Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 says this. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray that would happen here at Calvary Temple. That there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child," in some verses it says, "my son," he laid claim to him right there as he was sitting right or lay right in front of me. He said, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Can somebody say amen? Amen. But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. How dare he? Only God can forgive sins." And then Jesus said, Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk?' So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." Let's pray. Father God, right now I thank you for this word. I pray that my words will be few, your words will be powerful. And that God, someone today would grab a hold of what this means for them. That, Lord, you would change lives today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Mark was the kind of guy that got down to business quick. If you look through his scripture, at the beginning of his book, he went straight into the good stuff. The good stuff. I'm talking about the crazy stuff that Jesus did, right? The crazy things that Jesus did, the wild things that he did. Keep in mind that most of Mark's recounting of the stories of Jesus, if not all of them, were dictated to him by Peter or by somebody else. Some scholars think that Mark walked with Jesus some and went some places with him, but actually he may have been there for a short amount of time as a small child or as a teenager, but he got most of his stories from Peter and from the other disciples, and they were dictated to him so that he could write them down. He skips through the early years. You know, he skips through the documentary of how Jesus was born and all the trouble that he had. He skipped through the first like five episodes of the series of Jesus, the life and the life of Jesus. He skips through the first five episodes. Says, "I'm going to start where the action gets good," and he skips through all of that, and he tells of the one that prepares the way for Jesus, who? John the Baptist. And he goes directly to him and he says, "This guy, he preached and he did all this." He talks about how Jesus was baptized. And then he gives a very, very short account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. It's only like two verses long. Basically, he says he went into the wilderness to be tempted. And that was it. And then right away, he gets to Jesus preaching, the calling of the disciples, and what I call the good stuff. Everybody say the good stuff. The good stuff. He knows how to get a reader's attention. Because the very first miracle, the very first miracle that he talks about is a demon-possessed man that is set free in the synagogue in chapter 1. That's the very first story that he tells. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if somebody started off telling me a story about somebody and they said, "Listen, there was this one time I was in church and this guy started writhing on the floor like a snake and all of a sudden he cast out a demon out of him," I'm going to pay attention. Right? I'm going to pay attention to that. Why? Because it grabs my attention. That's what Mark did. I need to learn to be more like that. That way I can let you guys go so you can beat some of the other folks to the restaurants. But let's be honest, when we in church love to hear about that kind of stuff. We love to hear about people that were bound being set free. We love healing of the lame, and we love to hear about those that who were hurting, that are healed in the name of Jesus, and they don't have any more trouble. He then moves on to a man that was healed of leprosy. I don't know about y'all, if somebody had a hand that was withered or a snow white hand, and all of a sudden it was made like new flesh, it would catch my attention. He got to the real stuff real quick. Now, the beginning of chapter 2, he shares with us a story about some interesting men. We just read it. These men, they were a little bit crazy. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Are you crazy?" Now, some of y'all looking at me going, "I ain't got to ask. I know." Okay? But when I say crazy, listen, these crazy guys, they did some crazy things, and they had some crazy results. That's the reason why my title today is Crazy Enough. And my question for you is, are you crazy enough? Are you crazy enough? Turn to the person next to you and say, "Are you crazy enough?" Again, some of y'all are going, "Yeah, I know." When I say crazy, I mean things that the world can't explain, that the world can't understand. Things that the world looks at and says, "Nah, yeah, you're giving how much to missions? Nah, that's stupid. That's crazy, man. Why are you doing that? You could use that money to do renovations at the church. You could use that money to pay your power bill. You could use that money for a brand new bass boat in the name of Jesus. But you could do all this kind of stuff." And the world looks at us like we're crazy. If we want to, let me tell you something. If we want to see crazy faith show up and grow at Calvary Temple Church, we're going to have to get crazy. We're going to have to do something a little bit out of the ordinary. We have to be willing to be crazy enough to do some things like these crazy men. There are three specific things that I have and that we have to be crazy enough to do in our church and in our own personal lives. Now notice I said in our church and in our personal lives. It doesn't just apply to this place. It applies to you. It applies to your life. But I don't want to get crazy, Pastor Aaron. Too bad. Because you know what? No, I'm not going to go there yet. I'm excited. Can y'all tell? The first thing you got to do is you got to be crazy enough to invest in the miracle. Everybody say invest. You got to be crazy enough to invest. These men were willing to go out of their way for their friend. Any of y'all got friends like that? They're willing to go out of the way. I've got friends like that. There's certain ones. There's a particular man that we're having some technical difficulties with a few things, and I've talked with him, and he said, "Listen, I'm going to drive up there at the end of this month, and I'm just going to spend the day with you, and we're going to chase out all these things." And that's a crazy friend because he doesn't live close. He lives like 3 hours away, 2.5 hours away, somewhere around there. And it's not something that's normal. But he's going to come up here and he's going to spend some time with me. We're going to chase these things out. We've got to be willing to go out of our way. These men were willing to go out of the way for their friend. Mark chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, 4 men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. That is a whole nother thing right there that I could play with you a little bit about. That's a verse right there that tells you shouldn't be late for church. Okay? I'm just joking. Okay. But listen. These guys, they showed up. They were willing to put everything else on hold. We don't hear anything about the man in the bed. Just that he's paralyzed. We don't know what his sickness was. We don't know what. Some people believe it was palsy. Some people believe it was an accident that happened when he was at work. Some people believe that he was born this way. Whatever it is, we don't hear anything about what the exact reason is. We don't know what the disease is or if it was an accident. But what we do hear is that these men have this crazy idea. They have this crazy idea. And all of a sudden, one of them goes, "Well, see, there's the guy. Listen. Billy Bob," they were from South Capernaum. "Billy Bob, I heard about this guy down here. He just wandered out of the woods one day and he started healing people. And he started bringing demons out of people. And he started doing all this other kind of stuff. And Billy Bob looks at him and goes, "Really, Billy Joe?" Again, from South Capernaum. "Billy Joe, are you sure?" And then all of a sudden another one goes, "You know what I heard? Listen, I heard some other things. I heard he got baptized by that guy that eats bugs and wears camel hair all the time. And he wears a leather belt. And that all he does is eat honey and all that kind of stuff. I heard he got baptized by him." And then Billy Jimmy or whoever it is over here looks and he says, "You know what? I heard he took a guy and he brought a demon out of him." Another guy says, "Well, I heard he was teaching some church. And all of a sudden, this guy with leprosy just became well." And they started recounting all this kind of stuff. Right here is where a choice was made. These are some crazy stories. And a choice was made by these men. Now, they could have offered all the advice that they could have to this guy. This friend that was laying on the bed. They could have said, "You know what you need to do? You need to do exercises. You need to try to move them legs." Or they say, "You need to change your diet. You need to make sure to change it." Or they could have looked at him and said, "You know what? You need to go see this guy down here at the temple. You need to go on down there." And all this, and they could have just said, "Well, you go ahead and find your way down there," but they didn't. You know, we can give people advice all day long about what they need to do in Christ, but until we grab them by the hand and take them down there to him some days, they're never going to meet him. We got to be crazy enough to invest our time and our energy into witnessing to people and spending time with people. And even, I once heard a story. Y'all ever heard of what they call time suckers? People that just pull time from you, that kind of thing. You know what kind of heart you have when you sit with someone who can do nothing for you. The lost may not be able to do anything for you, but you can do something for the lost. Are you with me? See, we're supposed to be a little bit crazy and spend time. And a lot of people that I sold cars for a very short amount of time. This is not in my notes. Lord bless me. I used to sell cars for a short amount of time, and they have what they call lot lizards that just come on the lot and they kick tires and they don't ever buy anything, and people don't ever spend any time with them. I would go out and talk to them. You know why? Because eventually they're going to buy. And I'd go out and I ended up landing a sale with one of these guys. And the thing is, I spent time and I invested time in him and I saw a payoff for it. I saw some results from it. We have to be willing to invest in other people. These men decided to get personally involved in the miracle that was needed with this man. They put their lives on the hold. You got to think, they had friends that they could have hung out with. They may have had family functions going on. Some of them had jobs that they had to take care of. But they said, "You know what? We heard about this guy." They didn't just look at him and say, "You ought to go see him." They said, "Let us take you to him." How many of us are willing to put our lives on hold so that we can bring somebody to Jesus? So that we can invest in their lives? We have to be crazy enough to invest in others and the miracle they need. We can offer ideas and suggestions all day long. What they should do, who they should see, what they should wear, how they should feel. Well, if you're depressed, you just need to remember the joy of the Lord. You know what? Sometimes you got to spend time with them in order to pick them out of that depth, that hole that they're in. Well, you need to learn to deal with things better. Well, instead of just telling them what they need to learn, why don't you teach them how to learn it? Are you with me? Is anybody hearing me today? Are we willing to put our heart where our mouth is and pick up the stretcher? Are you willing to put forth some effort for the people around you? Whether it's someone else in the church or the child of God who is still lost, the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter, how invested are you in making sure that they meet the one that can heal them? How invested are you in the people around you? Even in our own personal lives, how many of you want God to do great things in your life? How many of you want him to do great things in your family? How many of you want him to bless your kids? How many of you want him to bless your grandkids? How many of you want him to bless this church? when we refuse, listen, even in our own personal lives, when we refuse to invest in our own spiritual development, it impacts who we are in Christ. You want God to do great things in your life? How much time are you spending in His Word? Invest time with Him. How much time are you spending talking to Him? How much time are you spending in His presence? The level of our investment in our relationship with God shows the depth of our hunger for His presence. God, I want you to do great things in my life, but don't ask me to do something crazy. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with a little bit of yourself. When you seek me with most of your life. No. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. When He becomes your be-all, end-all, when He becomes the one and only, when He becomes the thing that is most important to you, then you're going to seek Him and you're going to ask Him to do what He needs to do in your life. And you're not going to care about the past. You're not going to care about the pain. You're not going to care about the change. All you care about is spending time in His presence. But you have to invest that time. Everybody say invest. We have to invest that time into His presence. We can cry out to God all day long about our wants and our needs, but in the end, our investment tells the tale of how important God is to us. God, I want you to teach me your voice while I listen to CNN and Fox News tell me what I should believe. God, I want to hear your voice, but my favorite TV show is coming on right now, so I can't really spend time in your word, or just download it. We think there's like a USB port in the back of our head that we can just click into God and He will download His presence, download what He wants into our lives. Or we say, God, I want you to heal my body. I want you to heal my family, Lord. I want you to heal the things that are broken in my life, but don't ask me to change my lifestyle. Don't ask me to give up something that I love because I know it's bad for me. Or we say, help me live for you, but don't ask me to get up early and come to church. Bless me, God, while I lay in the bed. Bless me, God, while I go everywhere but church. I may be stepping on some toes. I'm not going to apologize for it, but I want you to hear that today. Your investment tells where your priorities are. You want to invest in His presence, then you've got to be, or you want to have His presence in your life, you've got to invest into it. When you view investment as an inconvenience, you cannot expect increase. You cannot expect increase. When you view your investment as an inconvenience, you cannot expect an increase. Investment in others will not only your words, but your actions will change things, and there will be an increase. Investment in yourself and in your own spiritual walk. Growth has to be intentional. You don't just show up at church and it happens. You don't just sit around the house and God downloads into you. You open His Word and invest your time in it and study and in looking at His Word and spending time learning His voice. You've got to be crazy enough to invest in the miracle for others and yourself. If you understand me, say I do. You got to be crazy enough to invest. You got to be crazy enough to press on. Everybody say press on. Press on. These men were getting ready to take this man to see Jesus. And the first thing they did was they picked up that stretcher, and I can see him now running. And then all of a sudden they get down to the house. And what do they see? But there's people spilling out of the house where God is. People spilling out of the house where Jesus is teaching. And they look and they see an opposition to where they want to go. How many of you have ever met an opposition that kept you from going where you wanted to go? Listen, I've had plenty of days where things have gotten in my way. Where things have gotten in my way of where I wanted to go and what I wanted to do. Mark chapter 2 verse 4 says, they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right in front of Jesus. Imagine the panic on the man's face. Imagine the panic on their faces when they saw, my Lord, there's a bunch of people there today. I don't know if we can get in there today. And the man laying on the bed, he's going, guys, we got to do something. Y'all got to get me in there. And the desperation in his voice, the desperation, the crying out that he has. And the thing is, the panic on his face. Everyone was standing in their way. When something blocks our way in the physical, we will, and we want to get someplace, we will do whatever it takes to get around that opposition, right? I don't know about you, but when it comes between me and the last piece of pizza, there ain't nobody getting in my way. I'm joking. No, I'm not. But then I remember a story, or I remember a time not too long ago where I had an appointment. I don't remember where the appointment was for, but I had an appointment, and we were in an area where there was a bunch of train tracks. And I whipped around, and I turned around, and all of a sudden I look, and there is a train stopped right on the track. Anybody ever been there? You're running late. You know you got to get there. It's important that you're there. And you start to panic, and you go, I got to get around this. I got to get to where I need to be. Because if I'm not where I need to be, then I'm either going to have to pay money for this, or I'm going to have to do this, or I'm not going to be able to get what I need, all these other kinds of stuff. And I started panicking. So what did I do? I turned around, and I went to try to find another place. I went down to the next crossing. It was blocked. And I'm not talking about the train was going. I'm talking about it was stopped in place. Why did they do that? I know you got to, there ain't no reason for them to stay there 20 minutes. I understand you got to change tracks and all that kind of stuff. My dad would probably know because he was a switchman when he was working for U.S. Steel. And he used to control all that kind of stuff. And I want to go to him right now and say, Dad, why? Why do you do that? But I, you know what I ended up doing? I went down to the next place, and it was still stopped at that place too. It was a long train. I don't know what they were hauling, but they were hauling something important. I went down to the next place. They were still blocked, and it was driving me nuts. What I did was I drove 20 minutes out of my way just to get around that opposition. Let me ask you something. How far are you willing to go to get around the opposition that stands in your way between you and your God? How far are you willing to go to get around those things that try to stand in your way and keep you from your blessing, keep you from your healing, keep you from your family, keep you from your God? How long are you going to go around those things? How are you willing to do what you need to do? When something or someone stands between you and Jesus, between you and your divine appointment, how willing are you to press on and find a way no matter what it takes? If it takes getting up early, if it takes spending extra time in prayer, if it takes spending time down at the altars when everybody else is gone and you say, but I can't leave. Is it going to take you coming down and doing like Moses did and say, God, send me not from this place unless your presence goes with us. Don't let me walk out of this room. I think there's some of us that need to learn to tarry before God again, and we need to hit our knees again and say, God, I'm not leaving this spot until you answer this prayer. I'm not leaving this spot until there's a peace in my mind, a peace in my heart, until I feel free, until I'm completely done, until everything is in your hands. There are times where we need to get down and hit our knees for our sons, hit our knees for our daughters, our mothers, our fathers, our grandchildren, those that are not serving God. And not give up and say, God, no matter what the opposition, I'm not leaving. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to make my way around, and I'm going to find you. Pardon me while I yell a little bit. We got to be crazy enough to press on. Are you willing to go spiritually off-road and take a path that looks a little odd? Are you willing to go spiritually off-road in order to make sure that our friends see Jesus, our family see Jesus, or do we give up at the first sign of struggle? Well, I invited them to church. I invited them to church. That's all I can do. Did you offer them a ride? Did you say, hey, I'll take you out to lunch afterwards? Have you done everything that you can to make sure that they come? I invited them to church. That's all I can do. Or I told them I'd pray for them. Yeah, but did you stop in the middle of Burger King and pray for the person that you know needed help? Did you stop in the middle of Walmart and pray for somebody in the aisle? I said I'd pray for them. Yeah, but you have an opportunity right there. Why wait? Are you with me? People will look at me weird, Pastor Aaron. They're already looking at us weird. They think we're crazy for even believing in this. Why not give them something else to talk about? That used to be mine and Amy's favorite song because people used to talk about us when we were dating. So whenever we see each other, we say, let's give them something to talk. That's probably not a good song to sing in church, but I'm going to move right along here. But the thing is, in our personal lives, are we willing to put ourselves out there at risk of harm or rejection or ridicule in order to make sure people have an encounter with the living God, the life-giving, the power-wielding, the body-healing, the wondrous Savior? Are we willing to do what it takes to give them an experience with a heavenly God that loves them and cares for them? Are you crazy enough to step out of a comfort zone? You know, I read something not too long ago, just a couple of weeks ago. Said, we think comfort zones are safe. We think comfort zones are safe. Comfort zones don't keep you safe. They keep you small. Let that sink in. You don't grow until you get out of the space that you're comfortable in. Comfort zones keep you small. Are we willing to put ourselves out there for risk and harm? In our personal lives, are we ready to risk it all and climb on the ladder to the roof like these four men? Or are we, for just one moment in the presence of God, one moment of time in the presence of the Almighty? Think about the woman of the issue of blood in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. She risked it all. And she pressed in, even when the crowd was so big around Jesus, she couldn't reach him. She pressed in, and she got on her hands and knees, and she crawled and said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. The centurion who had a servant who was sick and that was dying, he pressed in, even though he had tons of people around him, even though he knew that his kind were not liked by the Jews, even though he knew that it was not right for him to ask a Jew to come into his house, he pressed in and he said, if you would just speak the word, Jesus, then my servant would be healed. I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. But that was over found in Luke 7, or about the blind man that screamed, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, in Luke 18. The entire crowd was sitting there pushing him back, saying, be quiet. He's trying to teach. He doesn't have time for you. Listen to me. I want you to understand, we have to invest and we have to press in. We have to go forward. We have to be willing to shout, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need your help. And there's something else I need you to notice. Think about every single one of those issues I just talked about. Who was standing in the way of those in need? The religious and the followers. The reason why those four men couldn't get in to see Jesus is because the religious were there. Later on, we read where it says that the Pharisees and the religious teachers were sitting in the room. How many of us are sitting in the room taking up a space that we need to bring somebody on a stretcher and put them in our place? That's convicting to me. We need to get out of people's way. I ain't saying stay home, okay? But what I'm saying is look around you. There's plenty of empty seats. Come and bring somebody and put them on a spiritual stretcher next to you. As followers of Christ, we end up either being the means by which people reach Jesus or the ones who stand in their way. There's no in between. Which one are you? These men were crazy enough to press on in the face of opposition. They struggled to climb onto the roof. You got to think, Billy Bob and Billy Joe and Billy Sue and all the others, they're sitting there, Billy Darrell, whatever you want to call them, they're sitting there and they're struggling with that stretcher and trying to pull him up onto that roof, because they would have ladders that would go up on top of the roof or stairs that would go, and if you've ever carried a stretcher upstairs, you understand, it ain't easy. Or if you tried to carry a stretcher up a ladder, it ain't easy. They struggled, and they're trying to make sure they don't dump him off, and they're trying to struggle up there. They struggled onto the roof and were willing to find another path when the path that they had chosen was blocked. When their path was blocked to Jesus, they said, let's find another way. Let's find another place. Let's find another hole. And they climbed up on the roof and they said, hey, I know this is crazy, but right about there is where Jesus is standing. I think we need to tear the roof off. And they started taking the sledgehammers. Like, you got the skill saw. You got, and they started ripping that roof off. Theologian Morgan in Enduring Word, he says this: the force of the word used to describe what they did is not enough, because in some versions it says uncovered, some it says dig a hole. The force of the word that is used in the original language indicates that they broke up the roof, tearing fabric and materials in order to lower a man to Jesus. They were willing to risk life and limb. They were willing to risk investment into that house. They were willing to tear up what was keeping them between them and God. Let me ask you something. Are you willing to take a spiritual sledgehammer to what is standing between you and your miracle? Are you willing to take a spiritual sledgehammer and beat it against whatever that is and say, no more are you going to be in my way. No more are you going to stand against me. I'm going to tear you down to the roots, and we're going to get rid of you once and for all. I'm not talking about just getting you a little peephole where you can see Jesus every Sunday. I'm talking about one where you tear down the wall where he can step through and walk with you into your home, walk with you into your work, walk with you into your family, walk with you in every situation that you walk through. We need to stop trying to get a little peephole where we can just see Jesus and actually get into his presence and lower ourselves down into his presence where he can actually touch us. Stop looking for a peephole. If you're with me, say I am. God, I'm sweating today. God, do something today. Do something today. These men were crazy enough to press on. Be crazy enough to press on and take that sledgehammer and bust it down. Be willing to risk it all for one moment in his presence, for you and for those that you're bringing to him. That's why I love that old song, better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. That's straight scripture right there. Don't believe me? Go look it up in Psalms. Better is one day. Just one day in that presence. One day in his presence. That's what it's all about. Be crazy enough to press on. But also we got to be crazy enough to believe that moment will change everything. Be crazy enough to believe. Everybody say believe. These men invested and pressed on because they believed it would make a difference. And Jesus recognized their faith. Mark 2:5. Seeing their faith. I'm going to say that again. Seeing their faith. God recognizes you. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. Jesus notices crazy faith. He notices somebody that's willing to step out on a limb. He recognizes the power of that moment when people step out in faith, because that power is in direct contact with his heart. Because our faith comes from him. Our faith is in him. And our faith is through him. Why does he recognize it? Because it is him. He recognizes that power. The power, that power is a part of him and is only found in him. 1 Timothy 1:14. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Christ. God filled you with that faith for a purpose. I don't know if I can do that. Yeah, you can, because God's already said he's put it in you. You've got crazy faith just as much as the other people that are around do. You've got crazy faith. It's just being able to step out and walk in it. Now, I'm not telling you to do something so crazy that you just stop your meds and all this. No. You need to talk to a doctor about that kind of thing. You need to make sure that it's God that has told you to do that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about being reckless and going against that kind of stuff. But you need to make sure that you hear God's voice. And if he tells you to do something, step out in faith, no matter how crazy it sounds. I heard it preached that it's because of the faith of the four crazy friends that the man was healed. I've got no doubt that is partly true. But don't discount the man on the bed. He had to have faith too. Listen, when you're the one laying on the bed, you've got to have faith. When you're the one carrying somebody else to Jesus, you've got to have faith. You've got to have that crazy faith. All five of them together believed that when this man met Jesus, he would walk out of that room. Scholars say that when the men lowered the bed, they had no intention of hauling it back up. I can hear that conversation now. I can hear it. I can hear him as they're starting to strain and trying to put that guy down. Billy Bob, you got to hold your side up. Listen to me. This boy's heavy. I ain't gonna pick him back up. If he ain't healed, well, he's gonna stay right there. But I don't believe that's gonna happen. We ain't gonna pick it back up through this hole. They had to believe that once they lowered him down, something changed. That's what they had to believe. They had to get a little bit crazy. And they had to believe that a change was going to happen. True faith, I want you to hear this. True faith produces fruit. God will not let a seed of faith go without fruit. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, it doesn't matter how strong you think your faith is. God looks down and he says, where you see small, I see giant. Where you see impossible, I see easy. God is looking at you and he's saying, it doesn't matter what kind of faith you have, what little bit of faith you have, it's going to produce fruit. When we have faith and walk in that faith, that is when miracles happen. But notice it wasn't just the faith of the men, but the faith, their faith coupled with the action that they took to put the man in the position to receive his healing. God, I believe you're going to save my family. God, I believe you're going to heal my body. God, I believe you're going to fill our church with the lost and the dying and those that need you. But then we go home and sit on our recliners or sit on our couches and we never invite anybody to church or we never go to the doctor and make sure that everything's going right with our bodies and we never open his word. We never spend time with him. We've got to couple our faith with our action. If you're with me, say I am. I'm closing. Be crazy enough to believe God will do what he said he will do. I don't know about your word, but my word says in Numbers, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Philippians 1, I am certain. Everybody say certain. What does that word mean? It means certain. It's going to happen. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, what God begins, he does not leave unfinished. He who began a good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. God's still working in your situation. Step out in faith and believe that he is. Step out in faith, crazy faith, and press on around the obstacles and say, get out of my way. Some of you need to do that with people. There are people standing between you and God because they're drawing you away from who he is and away from his presence. And some of you need to go, you know what? I need to limit our time together. Some of you need to do it with places, because you end up in a place where you don't need to be. God is looking for people that are crazy. Turn the person next to you and say, are you crazy? They need to be crazy enough to invest in others and in themselves. They need to be crazy enough to press on in the midst of obstacles and opposition. They need to be crazy enough to believe no matter what. Now see, crazy faith will bring about crazy results. And I'm going to share with you just three real quick crazy results that happened on this day. First crazy result is forgiveness was found. Mark 2, verse 5. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, my son, my daughter. This is what he's saying to you today. Mine, my family, your sins are forgiven. You see, there was and the reason why I bring that out real strong is because the reason why the Jewish teachers were so mad was because there was a Jewish teaching that a person cannot be healed until they are forgiven of all their sins. That was something that they believed. And when they heard him say, your sins are forgiven, they got indignant. Because God can only do that. And they started freaking out a little bit and started calling into question his authority. How can you do that? Only God can do that. But you know what? Jesus was doing things exactly the way the Jewish tradition was saying to do it. Because he looked at him, and what did he do before he ever healed his body? He forgave his sins. Those religious teachers thought that he was usurping God's authority, but what he was doing was going into the direct line of God's authority and forgiving his sins first. Can I share this with you? Your physical condition is secondary to God. Your physical condition is secondary. Your heart is first. But I need him to heal my body. No, you need him to heal your heart first. Because there's things that are in there are things in the nooks and crannies of your heart that you haven't shared with anybody. There are things that you're hiding. And you think God doesn't see them, but he does. God recognizes it. Crazy things, crazy results is forgiveness is found. The second thing is wholeness is received. Mark 2, 10, 11. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. When you step out in crazy faith, the first thing that happens is the crazy result is he forgives you. Second thing that happens is he makes you whole again. Emotionally, physically, spiritually. We're sitting there trying to put the puzzle pieces back together, not knowing that we've lost some of the pieces. And Jesus is standing there with the pieces in his hand and says, hey, all you got to do is step out in faith and I'll put it all back together for you. It may take a little time, and it's going to take a piece at a time, but I'll do it for you, and I'll make you whole again. But the last thing was this. Crazy result was the word was spread. Mark 2:12. I didn't read this at the beginning on purpose. It says, and the man jumped up. This is after Jesus says, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And he says, the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I just had something come to my mind. Listen to me. When you step out in faith, those people that were standing in your way are going to be left in awe at what God has done in your life when you step out in faith. And then it says, and then they started exclaiming and praising God. We have never seen anything like this. Church, listen to me. We need to step out in faith so that the word of God can go out and people can go, you know what? I've never seen somebody healed from a drug addiction that quick. I've never seen somebody lay down the bottle that quick. I've never seen somebody who has been healed from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet like that. I've never seen it before. When we step out in crazy faith, that is when the word is going to go out, and that is when God's house will be filled. Because people's going to come and say, I got to see what crazy thing Calvary Temple's doing again and what God is doing inside of that church. I got to see what crazy thing those people are doing now. Now, it may be that they come just to point fingers and make fun and laugh and to have joke and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? They're still getting the word while they're here.